Welcome to the podcast of Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, The Power and the Plumb Line, from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Lincoln Log Masters. It's a reality show about building log cabins. The show details the process of building and also teaches about some of the tools of the trade of building log cabins. And it talks about some of the risks of modern tools, you know, chainsaws and chisels and that sort of thing. I began to think about what if we lived in the 1800s and we needed to build a house and we couldn't use any modern tools. What would that look like? I mean, maybe as a hobby, that would be pretty cool. But if you want to be proficient at building a house, we need modern tools and we need laser levels and we need all these different things. I want you to think about that for just a moment as you open your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 4 as we take a 1 week break out of the book of Psalms. Now, if you're wondering where Zechariah is, pretty easy. Go to the first book of the Gospels, Matthew, and then back up two books and you will find Zechariah. Allow me to set a backdrop for what's going on as you're turning there, because this is such an important book. There was an immediate fulfillment of this book. There was a future prophecy of this book, and there is yet future even more. So let me set this backdrop. The nation of Israel rebelled and sinned against the Lord time and time again, and the Lord corrected them in various ways. Before the Babylonian captivity, King Josiah's father and grandfather were very wicked kings. Then comes along Josiah, who's a very godly king, and he took the throne at a very ripe old age of 8 years old, okay? What he was known for most in his life was this, that he rediscovered the law of God and implemented it. But once Josiah dies, the nation of Israel again rebels, and they go back to their old way of worshiping idols and disobeying the Lord. So finally, the Lord loves them. Do you know that the Lord chastens those he loves? And that's not a promise we all write on our refrigerators, but the Lord chastens those he loves. And so he decided to chasten Israel through an ungodly king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon at the time. Babylon came in, conquered Judah, and sent most of the remaining people over to Babylon for a 70-year exile. Jeremiah and Isaiah, those prophets, foretold of the coming captivity before the fall of Jerusalem. The books of Ezekiel and Daniel were written while the Jews were in captivity. This is important stuff to remember. The book of Ezra talks about the return of the Jews and the promise that the Lord had said that after 70 years of correction, I will bring you back. The book of Nehemiah then tells of rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. So then you fast forward to Zechariah. Zechariah is when many of the Jewish people are there in the land 20 years after the foundation of the new temple is laid, and they start to despise the days of small things, Zechariah 4:10 tells us. They started to believe that the Lord was not their ever-present help in times of trouble. And so what they started doing, and we never see this in our day, but what they started doing was doing things according to their own ways and ignoring everything that God had told them to do. You may remember, the Lord originally called Israel to be a light to the whole world, that the Gentiles would see the light of God's love and that they would come to know the Lord as well. Well, what they decided was we hate everybody equally, and they were not a light for the Lord. And so they failed at their calling. But we serve such a good God that even in their failure of their calling, the Lord was not done helping them. And that's good news for us, right? If you have failed the Lord at some point in your life, God is not done with you yet. That's good news. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, it's time to wake up. With that backdrop, it's time to wake up. If your Bibles are open, Zechariah chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." You know, the people who returned to the land after the 70-year captivity were not prepared for what they found. Think about this. We tend to think of the good old days as the good old days, right? Nothing is as good as back then. You know, back then, everything was great. The price of groceries was, everything back then was perfect. We had no problems back then. But that may or may not be the case. And if you know history at all, what's happening here is King Cyrus of Persia allowed 50,000 of the Jews to go back from captivity to go back to Jerusalem. Now, what's so cool about that story is if you read Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied about King Cyrus 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Isaiah calls him by name and says, "There's coming a king named Cyrus, and he's going to come and allow you to go back into the land after you were captured for 70 years. So cool. So those who returned to Jerusalem, they witnessed this desolation that they could have never imagined. We know that Babylon came in here and conquered, but they did so much more damage than you could ever imagine. The destruction was so great. Catch this. If you study the history, the destruction was so great that all they could do was pile all the rubble on top of one another and start building on top of the rubble. They could not reuse even the foundation of the temple. They couldn't reuse anything. Just bury it and start building anew. And so the foundation was built almost immediately after those 50,000 returned to the land. But soon what happened is some of these prestigious people around the community, some of these people who had the power, started harassing the Jews. And they start criticizing them and all these different things. And so what ends up happening is the foundation is done, and then the people walk away. We're 20 years into the future. Nothing's been touched. There in your notes, 20 years after returning to the land, some had become discouraged. Because of the harassment, many people lost the vision and desire to continue to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, here's something else you need to know. Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries, okay? They lived at the same time, and God gave them prophecies at the same exact time. And if you know the story of Haggai at all, there are some people who went back into the land and they were disillusioned by what they saw and they started complaining. Surely not. But what they were complaining is, you know, that old temple, you know, the one that Nebuchadnezzar and his forces just took down. You should have seen the gold. You should have seen the silver and the glory of that place. And look at this puny little foundation of this new temple. Oh, woe are we. That's exactly what was going on. And so this is what the Lord said through Haggai 2:3. "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit, catch this, remains with you. So don't fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, if in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Listen to verse 8. "The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." And there in your notes, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give you peace, says the Lord of hosts. You are complaining about what you see, and I am telling you the new temple, my glory is going to live there. My glory left the old temple. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. Who cares if Babylon came in? Who cares if Persia has it? The silver is mine. The gold is mine. I can do whatever I want. And in this latter temple, the one you're going to build, my glory is going to reside there. You know, sometimes we get disillusioned and disappointed, discouraged when we go down memory lane again. Oh, wasn't it so great there? And it's never going to be that good again. Woe am I. And what I found in my life, maybe this is not true of you, but I can go negative really quickly. I come by it pretty naturally. But when I'm disappointed or discouraged or lonely, I end up getting lethargic and even lazy and tired and sleepy. And there's days, have you ever said this to yourself? I don't even want to get out of bed this morning. This is so bad. And here Zechariah is awakened by the Lord as someone who was in a deep sleep. He's like drunk. He's like walking around going, what's going on? And I'm awakened as a man who was asleep. You see, here's the thing. This is why the people had lost their hope and their vision. And what's so bad about losing hope is this. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you have no hope, if you have no vision, you perish. You die on the inside. And so I want to ask you a question, because verse 1 says, now the angel who already spoke to me, the angel who spoke to me now said, who's the angel that's talking to Zechariah? Joshua, you got to know, is the high priest at the time. This isn't Joshua that went into the promised land. Different Joshua, okay? And so who is this angel? Well, Zechariah saw this vision of Joshua, the high priest of this time. And if you back up to chapter 3 and verse 3, this is what it says. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Time out. Who alone can forgive sins? Who alone can take away our sins? Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 5 says, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago that when scripture says the angel of the Lord versus an angel of the Lord, it's always Jesus before the manger. The angel of the Lord of hosts is his name. It's Jesus. And so as Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the Lord, the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, is accusing him of having filthy garments on. Your garments are filthy. And so the Lord fixed the problem by cleansing Joshua, taking away the filthy garments and the sin that they represented. Your iniquity I have taken from you. Chapter 3, verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Listen to what the angel of the Lord of hosts, promised the high priest. Notice what he says. If you walk in my ways and you keep my commandment. Now, so many of us would say, okay, what are the commandments then? And they asked Jesus the same thing when Jesus was there walking around in the New Testament. Jesus, what are the works of God that we must do to inherit eternal life? What are the works? Tell me. Give me a list of 10 things, God, I'll do them. And this is what we're told in John 6:28. Then he said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. Notice they asked, what are the works? And Jesus said, no, this is the work You must believe in him whom he sent. We want to work our way to heaven. And Jesus says, there's one work. Trust. Believe. Place your faith in. But I want to work. This is the work of God that you must do. Believe in him whom he sent. And I thought about this. You know, so many of us are going through sorrow and we're experiencing suffering and loneliness and all these things. And we just came through this election and we've been pounded and pounded and pounded with all this stuff. And maybe we need strength and comfort this morning. Maybe that's the thing. By the way, if you were here Tuesday night, you know that the worship and prayer night was so peaceful. God's peace and God's spirit. It was so good to see the people of God come together and just know that he loves us. And he gave us that comfort of his Holy Spirit. Maybe your prayer life this morning is lacking. Maybe your faith and your trust in Jesus is lacking, and you need to learn to pray and trust in the storm. May we not be found asleep when we should be trusting and praying and seeking. All right, so how do we do that? Roman numeral 2, the power source. The power source. Look at verse 2. So this angel, and he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one to the right of the bowl and the other to its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel talked with me and answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So Zechariah is awakened from this dreamy state that he was in, and the Lord gives him this vision of the lampstand. Now, you got to know the lampstand used to be in the temple, and the temple's decimated. The gold, the silver, everything's gone. When the Lord was given Moses instructions on building the tabernacle and later the temple, this is what we were told in Exodus. Exodus 25:31. "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its side, three branches of the lampstand on one side, three branches of the lampstand on the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, each with its ornamental knob and its flower." So here's Zechariah. He is trying to give this vision to Zerubbabel, who was told to rebuild the temple. And so it makes sense that the angel says, "I want to show you the lampstand," because inside that temple needs to be a lampstand. Remember, the lampstand's hammered pure gold, one shaft in the middle, and then three on each side, the menorah. And so here you have it. But this one's a little different. There in your notes, Zechariah saw something that was never in the original temple. Two olive trees that supplied the seven lamps with oil through the seven individual pipes. You got to imagine Zechariah seeing this going, "What is this? Two trees in the temple? Imagine two living trees sitting right here. And seven pipes going into seven lamps. This is strange." What you need to know is back then for temple service, the priests were told to add oil continually to the lamps. Why? Because the light can never go out. Remember, Israel was called to be a light unto the world. And the light represented God's presence. Never let the light go out. And so some of the priests, their job was to go in with olive oil and continually fill the lamps so that they wouldn't go out. Exodus 27:20. "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually." So in this vision, Zechariah sees self-filling lamps. Now, there wasn't Pacific Power back then, right? So, I mean, we have these lights around here and we take them for granted. But imagine for a moment that electricity wasn't formed. And we have these lamps, and one of the rules of God is don't let the light go out. And so all of a sudden, this vision, and you're like, wait a minute, this is almost as good as Pacific Power. They're self-feeding. Wow. Then the angel asked him, do you not know what these are? And he's like, I don't have a clue. There in your notes, Zechariah was the prophet, and Zerubbabel was the civic leader of Jerusalem who was responsible for making sure the work of the rebuilding of the temple would be complete. And again, remember, the work has stalled. Because of all the attacks and all the criticism, the work has stalled. They built the foundation and then sat on their laurels for 20 years looking at this blank foundation. And notice what the angel of the Lord of hosts, said. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How are we going to rebuild? Not by might, not by power, but through God's spirit. It has to be done. See, because might speaks of joint strength, like an army, military. And power speaks of an individual power. But here's the deal, there in your notes. The work of the Lord will never be completed by military might, nor the power of any group of men. The Spirit of the Lord is needed to complete the Lord's plan in His way. You know, many people are talented people, and they get this vision and they run off and I can complete the work of God on my own. And they even forget to pray about it. They forget to anything because we can do this. Come on, join forces. Let's go. Wait a minute. Is God in this or not? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me explain to you what that looks like when people do it without the power of the Lord. It's called the ox cart theory. Remember back to King David. And the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines soon discovered that they didn't want the Ark of the Covenant anywhere near them. Why? Well, remember, this represented the throne of God. And so they steal the Ark of the Covenant and they stick it in the room where their god Dagon was. They come in the next morning and Dagon is face first on the floor. And they have to pick up their god. By the way, if you got to pick up and pamper your god, get a new god, will you please? But they pick up Dagon and they put him back on the shelf. And the next morning they come in and he's on his face again. And again and again and again. And they're pretty slow to learn. But eventually they say, we don't want the Ark of the Covenant in our God's room. So we know what we'll do. We'll send it to the different cities. So they begin to travel and they send it to this city and that city. And what begins to happen is every city where the Ark of the Covenant goes, the people get ill and start to form all these tumors. And they're like, man, we got to get the Ark of the Covenant out of the land of the Philistines right now. And so what they do is they call David up, come get it. Now, you may not know this, but originally, when they originally made the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Exodus, the Lord said very clearly how it was to be moved. Now, again, we don't listen because we're slow to learn and we think we know better than God. And so God told them how we're going to move it. This is what he said in Exodus 25:14. You shall put the poles into the rings of the side of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. Originally, God told them, take these acacia wood, cover it with gold, yada, yada, yada. And the priests are going to put that through the Ark of the Covenant, and that's how they're going to carry it. But when David decided to transport the Ark of the Covenant, he decided to do it the same way the Philistines did it instead of doing it God's way. We never do that, right? Look at the world and decide that we want to do it like them. Look at all the success they're having. Let's do it like them. But God has said, well, that's okay. That old archaic book, no big deal. And so instead of doing it God's way, David copies the Philistines. Here's the deal. As they're moving the Ark of the Covenant on this ox cart, and this is where the ox cart theory comes in, they end up taking it through the threshing floor. And when they do, they hit a bump. The Ark of the Covenant starts doing this. And Uzzah, wanting to do the right thing, reaches his hand out to steady that thing. Boom, he's dead. Don't touch it. What part of don't touch it didn't you get? Well, Uzzah now knows. Don't touch it meant don't touch it. Here's the thing. When we try to complete a work of God in our own power, we miss out on the blessings of doing it God's way through God's power and seeing Him get the glory. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. Oh, churches, take heed unless you trust in yourselves. Take heed unless you say we are a respectable body. Take heed that you say we are mighty in number and that you get the glory in your own strength. For when that is done, listen to what Spurgeon said, Ichabod shall be written over your doors, for his spirit has departed from you. Ouch. Now, we've learned this before, but oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. So picture what's going on here. The oil for the lamps, direct connection, okay? Let me share a couple of things about oil that David Guzik listed. He said, number one, oil heals. It was used as medicinal purposes in the biblical times. And so we need to go to God for healing and restoration, emotionally and spiritually. Oil lights. Again, when it's burned in a lamp, just like this narrative right here. Because God is light, and where God is, there will be light. Oil warms. Again, when it's used as a fuel. God, through His Holy Spirit, gives us warmth and comfort. Oil adorns. They used to make perfume out of it. And so here's the deal. If you're not pleasant to be around, get you some of the Holy Spirit. You will be more pleasant to be around because oil adorns. And then here's the one I really like. This spoke to me. Oil polishes. They used to use olive oil to polish the steel and the metal, all the different parts. And here's how I thought of that. That God uses His oil, His Holy Spirit, to smooth out some of my rough edges. Does He do that for you? There in your notes, the lamps in Zechariah 4 had a direct connection to the olive trees, just as New Testament Christians have the Holy Spirit, our direct connection to the Father and His power. Do you not know, saints, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have a direct connection to the olive tree. Do you not know? So what must we do? Roman numeral 3, built on God's word. Look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So I got to thinking, what's the great mountain he's talking about? And first thought is that rubble again. The whole town, the whole temple, everything was so bad that it was just rubble that they had to just cover it up and build on top of it. Maybe that's what Zechariah saw. Or maybe there in your notes, the great mountain could have been what seemed like an insurmountable amount of opposition and negativity from those who didn't want the Lord's work of the temple being rebuilt. The insurmountable amount of opposition to do things God's way. Again, we can look at our world today. Look at all the opposition of doing things God's way. But I'm here to tell you that no matter how big the opposition is, God is bigger. And God can do it. God is bigger than any opposition. And notice it says, He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Here's what was happening. The Lord gave assurance to Zechariah to give to Zerubbabel. Look, you laid that foundation and you will build this temple. That's what's going to happen. I know the opposition's great. I know these things don't look like it's going to happen, but I used you to make the foundation and I'm going to use you to finish this. Think about it. Zerubbabel needed this encouragement. He has been attacked and attacked. You ever get to the point where you've been attacked by your own flesh, the enemy, the world, and you get to the point of just, I just want to quit. I just want to lay in bed. No more. I can't take. God, you've seen me. I can't do this anymore. And what God is saying is, it's time that you let me fight your battles. Guzik said, when the work is done through human might, we can glory in it. But when only you get to the point where only God can do this, finally you realize God gets the glory for this. And then notice he says, for who has despised the day of small things? Again, the work of the temple has been put on hold for 20 years. And imagine Zechariah going to Zerubbabel and saying, okay, today's the day. Start working. And Zerubbabel goes, ah, this is the day of small things. This isn't like some big word from God or something. This is just another day. This seems so small. But here's the thing. If God has told you to do something, don't call it small. Think about the ripple effect. On the positive, when we do even the small things that God calls us to do, the ripple effect can go to generations of our kids and our grandkids and generations within our community and the church. Flip that to the negative. The ripple effect of our sin can reach our kids and our grandkids and our community and our church. Don't despise the small things. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little gossip ruins a church. I mean, a little. Don't despise the days of small things. Guzik said this, Satan tempts us to ignore the small things because he's an outstanding liar. For he himself does not despise the small things. He knows God's working out his plans through small things, which get to bigger things. Satan fears those days because he sees great things coming that God will do. Here's the deal, there in your notes. The Lord often gives us a choice of ignoring him when we think the thing he is telling us to do is so insignificant. But his plans and his timing are always perfect. Always. Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask even more. Then notice something else here. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And then it goes on to say that these seven are the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro and see everything. The all-seeing, all-powerful eyes of God. The eyes of God, the same context. The Lord already saw in Zerubbabel's hand the plumb line. I've already seen it. It's already come to pass. And I'm telling you, this is going to happen. What's a plumb line? For those of you who don't know, let's have a picture. This is a picture of a plumb line. What it is, it's a string attached to a little counterweight at the bottom. Kind of looks like the toy that's atop. If I have a hole there and I want the hole to be exactly plumb, I need this line. And the plumb bob does this. And then when it lands, wherever that lands, that's exactly in line. It's straight up and down. Think of a level horizontally, right? We put a level on a piano to make sure the piano's level. Well, a plumb line is used this way. Same thing, okay? That's what a plumb line is. It determines if something is straight up and down vertically, just as a level does horizontally. This is what Bible Study Tools has said about that. The plumb line is the image, the parable of God's holy and righteous standards for Israel. It served as a measuring line representing Israel's failure and how far they had fallen from what God had told them to do. Amos 7:7 says this, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. But it represents even something else. There in your notes, The Word of God is our plumb line to instruct and test the things that are straight and done in the way that the Lord wants them done. The Lord's standards, the Lord's plans, His way, His timing are what we should be concerned with. And even though the work was going to be powered by the Lord, Zerubbabel got that promise. He still needed a plumb line in order to do what God had called him to do. So what does that mean to us? As practical application, I want to talk how we test, how we discern what God is calling us to do. The name of the sermon was The Power and the Plumb Line. Again, the power is the Holy Spirit. The plumb line is the Word of God. Here's how you test. You use the Word of God to test and see what things are true. John 4:24 says this, that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need both. It can't be all spirit. It can't be all truth. Spirit and in truth. In spirit, again, the work of the Lord will never be completed without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding you and using it. The Spirit of the Lord is needed to complete His vision in His way, in His strength. So we must depend on, listen to, and be directed by the Holy Spirit when He tells us something to do. And then the next part is in truth. How can I be sure the vision I think I got from the Lord is true? That's important, right? Because you hear these people, I got a word from the Lord. And then when you measure it up against God's word, you're like, that might not come from somebody, but it didn't come from the Lord. God does not contradict Himself, folks. If it contradicts the word of God, it did not come from Him. Period, end of sentence. But how can I be sure that I'm accomplishing God's work in His way? This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So in closing, I'm going to give you three ways when you feel that God has given you a vision, how we test it. Okay? Number one there in your notes. When we feel as if the Lord has given us a vision, we must ensure that we're being controlled by the Spirit of God and do not quench the Spirit or despise the vision. Controlled by. Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled, that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by other things, alcohol and worldly things. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit. First thing you should do when you think you have a vision from the Lord is make sure my life is controlled by the Spirit. Number one. Number two, when we feel as if the Lord has given us a vision, we must first test it by the Word of God as we test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Can I tell you there's a lot of all moral things within Scripture? I personally like sourdough bread. God does not say in 1 Delusions chapter 1 that I should not eat sourdough bread. He doesn't say that. So there's plenty of all moral things that Scripture doesn't specifically tell us to or not to do, right? But there are so many things that scripturally it does tell us, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. And what we like to do is say, God, I know better than you. Thanks for the advice. When we defy the Word of God, the plain sense of Scripture, and then we wonder why things are going wrong, don't wonder. Okay, number three. After testing the vision by the Word of God, then we spend a lot of time praying about it. So first, we get a vision. Make sure I'm controlled by the Spirit. Number two, test it by the Word of God. Make sure it doesn't go completely against God's Word at all. And then number three, pray. And pray. And by the way, pray some more. And then maybe even a little bit more. And when you think you've done all the pray, pray some more. Here's what James 1:19 says. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In other words, God gave you two of these and one of these for a reason. Listen more than you yammer. That's the Rich O'Toole version. So then, after I've tested that, Lord, am I walking according to your spirit? Lord, does it go against your teaching? Now, Lord, I've prayed and I've prayed and I prayed, and I still can't get past that. You've given me the vision. Well, let me tell you what you do next. Now you move. God said in Revelation that he has opened a door that no man can close, and he closes doors that no man can open. How I've done things in my walk with Christ when I've known that I've known that I've known, including coming here, that God was calling, I walk through every open door. And I try to do my best to not kick down doors as God started closing. Because as God closes a door, I know the old saying, he opens a window. When God closes a door, he's telling you, stop. Okay? Stop. Listen to that. And so when God, when you're sure and you've gone through all those things and you're sure God's calling, here it is. Work hard. As much as it's up to you, and rely on God for what's not up to you. Don't get out of your lane. Don't go and do what only he can do. But don't be lazy either. God, I'm going to sit here on my couch with my remote in my hand, and I'm just waiting for you to move. When you're ready, come get me. Do as much as possible with you and trust God for the rest after you've gone through all those other steps. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Here it is, folks. Every ministry we do, I want it to be from God and for God. If it doesn't meet those two criteria, I don't want to do it. I think of Moses, what he said. He said to the Lord, you know, God, if you don't go, don't make me go. If you're not there, if your presence isn't going to be there, don't make me go. I don't want to go without you. And if we continue as a church to have that motto right there, all things from God and all things for God, it will go really well for us. If you're discouraged this morning, if you've been beaten this morning, maybe you're like Zerubbabel. You've laid a foundation and for 20 years you've been sitting back sleeping going, God's never going to move again. Maybe today's the day of small things that you need to pay attention to. But for our congregation, I am begging you as your pastor to keep this leadership in prayer that we would not get ahead of God, but that we would not lag behind.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Power and the Plumb Line, from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.